Haxamea, and Haxamea to everybody who is watching with us today. Wow, Passover's here. I pray that everybody had a blessed Passover and a meaningful Passover. And here we are, first day of Unleavened Bread, 2021. And I hope you feel the way I do, that as we're getting closer to the end now, we're seeing Yahweh's holy days materialize. Before, they were shadows of things to come, like it talks about in Colossians. But now they're not just shadows. They're reality. They're manifesting themselves in the days we're living in. So every Passover, every Shavuot, every fall holy days, Sukkot in the fall holy days, as they're coming alive, they really should mean more and more to us. And as I wrote in my message last year, it was about lockdown. It was about staying in the homes. It was about not leaving, and about reliving the original Passover from 3,500 years ago. And now this year, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. And as we go to the next year, now Yahweh wants us to focus on unleavened bread. Because after Passover, what happened? The Israelites left Egypt, and Yahweh wants us to focus on now the leaving of our sin, the leaving of the world, the leaving, going to the wilderness and preparing for his kingdom to come. So I have a message today, excuse me, because I was thinking about, you know, Yeshua said many things when he was on the earth, and every single thing is extremely important, what Yeshua said. And I was meditating on what would have been the most important lessons for him to teach us as his disciples, right? I mean, if you look at John 21, 25, you don't have to go there, but I'll read it to you. This is the last verse of the book of John. It says, "And there are also many things whatsoever Yeshua did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books having been written." Amen. Imagine, that's a big saying right there. You know, that if everything was written, what Yeshua said and done, the world couldn't even hold the books. So that means that we have four good news messages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the synoptic good news of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that every last word in there, that's why sometimes we'll find a word and we'll look up a word, what it means in the Aramaic or what it might mean in the Greek. And we get meaning out of that because every single word Yeshua said is important. And I mean, we could have sermons probably for the next 100 years and not go over everything that's in there. But I was thinking about what would be the most important. If you had to make a synopsis of the most important lessons and the most important things that Yeshua said, what would they be? So as I was meditating on this, I was thinking about myself, because I taught many school programs, you know, over the years, going on close to 20 years of teaching programs and seminars and conferences, more than that if we're talking about conferences and that kind of thing. And whenever we're doing a seminar, whenever we're doing a school, sometimes we had schools for close to 7 months. There have been a couple of them. And most times, almost always, the last session is the most important, to crescendo. So if we're doing, say, a week seminar, right? You're teaching things every day. And that last one, you're trying to tie it all in together. You know, there's a purpose to what you're teaching. There's an overall meaning to what you're teaching. And then you're trying to tie the whole thing in together. The final words or instruction in that last session are all put together to make the most impact of your final thoughts and instructions, right? The school particularly. Because in a school, we're learning many different things. You have to have a foundation the first couple of weeks. We're just kind of going through a spiritual boot camp. And then we're going through all different kinds of things. And then that last week, and particularly that last session, you're trying to tie it all in together. So I was thinking to myself, what were Yeshua's final instructions, right? Because he would do the same thing. It's a basic thing of teaching. As you teach everything, you have to have your final instructions. What were his final instructions to us as human beings? So here, this is the name of the message, Yeshua's last instructions. Here are Yeshua's last instructions to us as disciples. So let's start Luke 23. And where were his last instructions? It wasn't in a classroom, in a seminar. It was actually dying on the tree of crucifixion. So a lot of times, you know, we read this during Passover, we look at this during Passover, and we internalize it, and we're supposed to, right? We're supposed to internalize his suffering. We're supposed to internalize what he did for us. We're supposed to internalize us being on that tree of crucifixion instead of him. And all those things are true, and we have to do this every single Passover. We need to do that. But today, what I want to really internalize and what I really want to focus on is the actual instructions, because he actually, on the tree of crucifixion, he gave us the most important instructions that I believe that he wanted us to have right before his last breath that he gave up. So let's start. What was the first instruction that he gave? Luke 23 and verse 34. And this is as Yeshua is on the tree of crucifixion and he's suffering. And he says, and Yeshua said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And dividing his garments, they cast a lot. So, wow. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's hard to actually even concept that, you know, what he's saying over there. So as it's not only that they're crucifying him, it's not only that they took him in the night and the Pharisees and, the, you know, took him and beat him and mocked him and spit on him and punched him and all these things. And then they took him to Pilate and the same thing happened, that the Romans scourged him a second time and beat him and mocked him, put the thorn of crowns on his head. And he went through this. Like I said, they probably took him close to midnight in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went through this all night. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning, no sleep whatsoever. And 9 hours later, after going through that, two scourges and beating and everything, being nailed to the tree of crucifixion and putting up there. And there it is. He's hours and on there. Altogether, it was about 6 hours. Sometimes it could have been days that people were on the tree of crucifixion. In his case, it was 6 hours. And even Pilate was amazed he died so quick. But the suffering and the blood he lost explains that. But as they're actually taking his garment, that was a beautiful garment made of one piece, and they're casting lots for his garment, instead of being up there and having resentment, bitterness, pity for himself, he's actually asking Yahweh to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. I mean, talk about a lesson for us. Talk about a lesson for us to learn today. For those who were blindly against him, you know, these people had, they weren't nothing personal against him. You know, the next day they're going to crucify somebody else. It was just as Romans, they were blind. They had no idea. And this is what they're doing. Yeshua is saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And like I said, most people would have been consumed with self-pity, self-justification, right? Self-righteousness, and bitterness, right? Even bitterness. I've seen a lot of believers, even some that were so strong until they went through a trial and then they got bitter. And it's Yahweh's fault and blaming Yahweh. And it's unbelievable. Or blaming somebody else, you know, whatever they're in. Because they feel they did nothing wrong. And in Yeshua's case, he did nothing wrong. But instead of feeling sorry for himself, instead of having bitterness and self-righteousness, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And this is his last instructions to his disciples. This was the last instructions, to be selfless and always thinking of others. That's his instruction to us. Not to be focused on ourselves, as he very well would have been justified to be, especially him in that case, because he did nothing wrong ever. But his last instruction to us is to be selfless and always thinking of others, serving even in our darkest moment. And I always say this, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And I know it's hard when you're going through a severe trial, a health trial, a death, a loss of a job, you know, a money problems, whatever it could be, family problems, problems with, whatever. And it is hard when you're going through that problem, but here it is, as he's going through that problem, he's totally selfless and he leaves us that example of thinking of others, even in his darkest moment. And how many times during a trial is on us that we're focusing on ourselves instead of others? You know, and even to pray for the very people who are crucifying him. Wow, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many times do we say this, right? How many times when we're maybe angry with the electric company or angry with the cashier at the store, you know, she's not going fast enough, or maybe, you know, you're waiting online for 40 minutes and the minute you get up to the counter, they're changing cashiers and you got to wait 5 minutes for them to change their money boxes and all that stuff. Maybe a noisy neighbor, right? A neighbor that's next door that's noisy. A gas station attendant. You stop there and you're waiting and he's waiting on two other people and you were there first and he's not waiting on you. A customer service rep, right? It could be with a credit card or something else and you're on the line with a customer service rep that they put you from person to person to person. Hello, Mr. Esposito. We're sorry you were waiting. You know, and that's the fourth person who's they switched you to, right? Keeping you on hold. Maybe a rude waitress, you know, at a restaurant. You're coming there, you're paying money, and the lady is rude or whatever. Maybe it's a landlord, right? A landlord that is, you're paying your rent, and the landlord's not taking care of the house, and maybe it's leaking, or maybe they want you out of there. Whatever it could be. It could be a landlord. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Because you know what? In the end of the day, we are the children of Yahweh, right? You have a world of more than 8 billion people out there. And the true believers, there's 144,000 that are the first of the first fruits. You might have close to 1 million first fruits, only Yahweh knows, but it's not much more than that. So it's like 1/10 of 1% of the world. 1/10 of 1% of the world or less that are first fruits. And you know what that means? That means everybody that blesses you is blessed by Yahweh. Remember, if they give you a cup of water in his name, they don't lose their blessing. So that means every time a waitress is nasty at you in a restaurant, every time a customer service rep isn't taking care of you, or every time a landlord is giving you a hard time, they're losing their own blessing. And I can tell you this firsthand. In my life, my friends used to joke about this because I like to find places. When I had my landscaping business, I used to employ all brethren, and every year I would have like a party for the brethren, like a celebration at the end of the year. I would hire someplace and I would have the brethren there and, you know, have them at dinner and give them awards and stuff because they were doing hard work for me when I had my business. And I would always try to find places that were quiet, off the beaten track. And do you know, and this is not just then, this is even up till today. I find places that virtually have no business, that are way off the track. Sometimes it's hotels. I did this for years when we were bringing groups and stuff. And the minute I come to that place, and the minute that those people are kind to us as Yahweh's children, their business flourishes. I mean, I've seen it 100 or 1,000 times over and over and over again. And it's not a coincidence. And I've actually had business owners tell me they know that they're being blessed because they were helping us. So when somebody is rude to you, they're only losing their own blessing. And that's why we say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an example of this. But I mean, this is a mindset. It's not something you just do once. It's living in a mindset of humility, knowing we don't deserve any more of it anyway. That whatever is coming to us, whether somebody is being rude on the phone or whether a landlord is trying to put you out of a place, that we're only getting what we deserve because we really deserve nothing. Matthew 6 in verse 12 says, "And forgive us our offenses as we also forgive those who have offended us." Drop down to verse 14. "For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their transgressions, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions." And I went over this in sermons on forgiveness over and over and over again. And still there's people that have been baptized. Maybe they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're claiming to be first fruits and they hold bitterness. Sometimes it's even against their own family members. But they hold bitterness and they feel justified with it. And yet you look at this, You cannot have your sins forgiven when you're holding bitterness. And I say this over and over, because when you're holding that bitterness, you know who is the worst person that's involved? It's you. You are the one that's getting the worst out of it. Because a root of bitterness will only grow and flourish worse than any weed you can imagine. And in the end, you are the one that is the bitter, the mean, the selfish, the self-centered. And Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. You're not following Yeshua's last example. And you're taking your own grace away, because you cannot be forgiven unless you're forgiving others. And this is what Passover is all about. How on earth can we sit there and put that unleavened bread in our mouth and take that sip of the fruit of the vine representing his blood when we have bitterness in our heart towards somebody else? How can it be that way? It's like we are blaspheming the sacrifice of Yeshua. And this should be every day of our life, but particularly at Passover time, that we should be humble enough to know. And this year it's really hit me how blessed I am to be able to take that Passover. How blessed I am, like I said, one tenth of 1% out of, you know, whatever amount of millions of people, 10 million people, I'm one that Yahweh has allowed to be sitting there taking that Passover and allowing his forgiveness in my life. And if I can't show that same forgiveness to others, then I'm not worthy of that sacrifice. So we have to live in a mindset of forgiveness, not victimhood. It's very easy to live in a mindset of victimhood and always think you're getting the short end of the stick. But you know who you're focused on then? When you're living that way, your focus is on you. You become your own G-O-D, because the world centers around you. And you know what? It's not about you. I've said this in other messages before. It's not about you. There's a bigger plan here that's there. And we have to know how much Yahweh and Yeshua forgave us. And that should be so deep in our heart that it's almost impossible for us. Almost impossible, because nothing is impossible, right? If possible, even the elect would be deceived, even though it's very little possibility, but there is one. But it would be almost impossible for us to have this kind of mindset if we're following this. So let's go back to Luke now. Let's see the second instruction that Yeshua gave us. The second instruction, Luke 23 in verse 39. And one of the hanged criminals blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us." And his companion rebuked him and said to him, "You are not even afraid of Elohim, because even you are in that judgment. And we are deserving justly, just as we have done, we have been repaid," right? They're reaping what they're sowing, these two criminals. "But that which is hateful has not been done by this man," right? Yeshua did nothing wrong. And he said to Yeshua, "Master, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Yeshua said to him, "Truly today I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." Truly I say to you, today. He's saying it today. Not that today they'll be in paradise, because Yeshua is going to be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. But he's saying, today I say to you, there will come a time that you will be with me in paradise. When is that time? That time is the white throne judgment. That's the time that he's going to be in paradise with Yeshua. So here's the next instruction. What do we see? We see Yeshua having great pity to the thief on the cross, right? A non-believer. And what encouragement this scripture is, right? Because I'll tell you, I tell you all the time, I say I've been a believer now 37 some odd years, you know. And one of the biggest questions that comes to me, I've been a pastor for more than 25 years. One of the biggest questions that's come to me over the years all the time is of brethren asking about their unconverted relatives. You know, it could even be a spouse, it could be a child, it could be a mother or father, it can be anybody or even a close friend. And they'll always say, "But what about them? You know, we understand as first fruits, but what about them? You know, are they going to go to the lake of fire? Are they going to be this?" And here we see somebody that wasn't even a good person, somebody that's dying as a criminal, but because in the end of his life, he realized what he did. He took responsibility that even as he's being crucified, as his last, you know, there's nothing more he can do. He can't go out and make restitution, whatever he's being crucified for. But even then, Yeshua's mercy was able to forgive that man and tell him, in the white throne judgment, after the millennium, when you're resurrected, don't worry. Don't worry, you're going to be with me. I'll be there with you. And I think that this is extremely encouraging because it shows us not that everybody in the white throne judgment's going to get eternal life, because a lot aren't. And that's why you have two thieves there, right? Because the interesting part about this is both thieves believed in him, right? They both believed that he was the Messiah. Yet the one thief was selfishly thinking of himself, saying, come on, take us, you're the Messiah, take us all off of here and save us. And yet the other one is saying, no, I deserve to be here. Why would I be asking him? He doesn't deserve to be here. So, you know, you might say you should save yourself, but I deserve to be here. I did wrong, you know, and then he's just asking him for mercy, almost like the parable of the tax collector, right? And the publican, you know, the Pharisee and the tax collector, how they're both there. And one is praying to Yahweh self-righteously. I tithe twice in the week and I do this, you know, the Pharisee, and then the tax collectors just wouldn't even look up toward heaven, just saying, Father, forgive me, a sinner. So, wow, I find this really, really encouraging. Like I said, both thieves believe in him, but one thief was only thinking of selfish, satanic, worldly motives of getting freed in the flesh to sin, but not forgiven. And what would he have done? He would have went out and done the same thing again, where the one was looking for redemption. The one was just looking. The other thief believed who Yeshua was. He had a repentant heart, and he knew only he was getting what he deserved. He asked mercy. Yeshua rewarded him with promise for the white throne judgment, and to giving hope in the white throne judgment to everybody, that if they repented when they were resurrected, that Yeshua, and believed in Yeshua, that they would be forgiven and be with him in paradise in the millennium. So if we go to Revelation 11, let me just read about this for people who don't understand the white throne judgment. We know the first resurrection is when Yeshua returns. That's the beginning of Revelation 20. I'm not going to read that. But in Revelation 20 and verse 11, we see, and I saw heaven being opened, and behold, a white horse, and him sitting at it had been called Faithful and True. Whoop, that's 19. Verse 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled, and a place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before Yahweh, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Which are the books being opened? The books of the Bible. And the second one is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. Right? And the sea gave up the dead, and death and the grave gave up the dead in them, and they were each judged according to their works, and death and the grave were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone was not found having been written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So, wow. So we see here, like I said, that basically, there's two thieves. One goes to the kingdom and one goes to the lake of fire. So it's indicative of that, you know, and that even though, yes, they are going to be judged by their works, but we see that if people in this life don't know any better, Father, forgive them from them, they don't know what they do. Christians, most of the Christian world that may have good hearts, maybe doing what they think is right, but yet they're violating Yahweh's word by worshiping in paganism or whatever, that if their heart is repentant and humble in the white throne judgment, they will make it. So let's go to John 19. Let's see what he said next. John 19 and verse 26 and 27. What is the next instruction that Yeshua gave? John 19 verse 26. Then seeing his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, Yeshua said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Right? So Miriam, his mother, is standing next to the Apostle John, and he's saying to Miriam, as he's going to die, because Yeshua is the firstborn, right? So he has responsibility to care for the mother because Yosef, the stepfather, is dead. So now he's telling the mother, "Behold your son," about John. And then he says to his disciple, to Yochanan, "John, behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. So, wow, here it is again. As he's up there, going through this suffering, going through this mockery, going through this spitting and everything else, there is not even a not even an ounce, not even a thought of self-pity within himself or bitterness, right? Everything is about his responsibility to Yahweh, and everything is about outward going, serving others. So as he's suffering there, and he's a young guy, you know, he's not 60 or 70 years old. He's 32, 33 years old as he's suffering up there. And his thought is about his mother. His thought is about that the mother will be cared for. And you know what's interesting? We know Yeshua had other brothers and sisters, right? You know, that are there. The Bible even tells us, and it wasn't one or two. They, you know, it was a multitude of them. And yet, because at that point, they weren't converted yet. You know, there are a few that were converted later, but they weren't converted yet. He wants to make sure that his mother is going to be cared for. And what does he do? He makes sure that Yochanan John, you know, his one of his most trusted disciples, will care for his mother. So this is really interesting. Like I said, every single word in the Bible is important. And here it is, while he's being crucified, the most important words of all the good news messages. And one of those words is to care for his mother. Why is it so important? Because it's a commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land which Yahweh your Elohim has given to you. Honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land which Yahweh your Elohim has given to you. So, are we supposed to put Yahweh first? Of course. We'll read that here in a minute. But the fact that we put Yahweh first, it doesn't mean we have to put our family last. Right? The fact that we put Yahweh first, it doesn't mean we have to put our family here. Miriam was a widow, and according to the commandment, Yeshua had to make sure she was cared for. And what the history tells us, I have this written in the Gates of Hell book, that Miriam actually went with the Apostle John to France to do ministry over there. And there's a lot of legends that come out of that, that probably most of them aren't true, but at least what seems to be true is that they were there together. So it's a commandment. It's a commandment to care for our mother and father, particularly your mother, if she's a widow, you know. And the fact that we do have to follow Yahweh, we wouldn't break a commandment of Yahweh, right? We wouldn't say that we wouldn't work on the Sabbath because we'd say we have to earn money to pay for my mother's rent. We wouldn't do that. It's not that we're going to break a commandment and put our parent above Yahweh. But at the same rate, we do have to care for our parents. And can you imagine? This is one of the most important commandments we don't talk too much about, honoring your mother and your father. But it's so important that as he's dying on the tree of crucifixion, he's not talking about lying or stealing or adultery or anything else, but he's talking about honoring your mother and father. Matthew 10 in verse 37. It says, the one loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and the one loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his torch or stake and follow after me is not worthy of me. So I read this a lot because we're living in a time, right, where, like I said, we're 0.1% of the world. We're the 1 out of 10 million people out there. And there are many times where you have to maybe disappoint your family or your parents in a worldly way, right? You can't go to Christmas dinner at your parents' house because it's an abomination to Yahweh. It's pagan. You know, you're not going to go over there and do an Easter egg hunt at your parents' house because it's pagan. It's not the way. There are many things that you might not be able to do with your parents. And I know when we left Babylon, because it was the same thing, you know, especially my mom was very, very upset, you know, that we were leaving. And I said to her, I said, Mom, from this point forward, our time is not going to be quantity time, but it will be quality time. And we tried to make time, whether it was when we went to America or my parents came out to visit us, and we took whatever it was, a week or two at that time, and we took that time for them because it's important, because they're our family. So the fact that we love Yahweh more, it doesn't mean we love our family less. Right? So that's why I said, the fact that Yahweh's first doesn't mean your family has to be last. And I think sometimes as believers, that's the way people are. You know, I've even heard people sometimes with fleeing Babylon, right? Yes, we do have to leave Babylon. And, you know, it's a commandment of leaving Babylon. Not, like I say, the worst thing is not even the ones who don't leave Babylon, it's the ones who go back to Babylon. You can't do worse than that. That's, I believe, close to the unpardonable sin, that once you're out of there and then you go back and live there and stay there, it's just unconscionable why anybody would once you're out. But my point is, I've heard brethren tell me at times where they could have an older parent or a sick parent that they're taking care of, and they're worried about that. You know, they're worried about taking it. And brethren are just like, you just got to leave. You just got to leave them behind. Let them die. And it's like, wow, is that showing love? Is that showing love? No. And here's Yeshua, his last instructions. And that doesn't mean you don't leave Babylon because of a parent, but you sure make sure your parent's taken care of. And until they are, you just don't leave them like a, you know, like you might leave a cat, you know, out in the hallway somewhere. You make sure that parent is taken care of because that's your responsibility, you know, particularly if you're a firstborn, you know. But even if you're not, we are firstborn to Yahweh, and our unconverted brothers and sisters, they might not be taken care of a parent that way as we would. You might think of taking the parent with you. You might think of a lot of things, but the responsibility you can't neglect. That's the point of it. And like I said, out of 10 commandments there, the one that Yeshua mentions, his last instruction, is honor your mother and father. And not just for an older parent, but what about for the youth, right? For the youth, honor your mother and father. So you youth need to be thinking about this, you know, as your everyday life and how you're treating your parents, that out of the 10 commandments, you know, and of course, the greatest commandment, Yeshua said, is love Yahweh with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the greatest commandment. But right next to it, you know, with love your neighbor as yourself, is honoring your mother and your father. Extremely important, as we see here. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I believe, and I've counseled with people this, that in these situations, if you're seeking the kingdom first and you're not compromising, that Yahweh will take care of the other things. So you can't use a parent as a crutch, you know, to just not be able to do anything because you're going to use the parent as the crutch there. But at the same rate, if you're seeking first the kingdom and you're following Yahweh first, that Yahweh will take care of other things. And I'll tell you another thing. As hard as it is of a death of a loved one, the Bible says that Yahweh, you know, will take out the righteous before the time of calamity comes. That sometimes death of a loved one is actually a blessing in the times we're living in. I know, you know, my mom, she died back in 2010, right at Sukkot. I had to leave and go to the funeral for a couple of days. And one of the things that has helped me through the years, because I love my mother dearly, I wish she was alive, but that helped me was realizing that with everything that's coming, the world has only gotten worse every year from 2010. It's not going to get any better till the kingdom comes. That she's way better off sleeping in the grave than being alive in the world today. So if somebody is unconverted, wow, they have no protection of Yahweh. You know, and that's why, like I said, on our website, we usually, unless it's a real emergency of a car accident or something like that, we usually don't put prayers up for unconverted relatives, because many times they might be reaping what they're sowing. And we can't pray for people that aren't repentant. We shouldn't. We shouldn't pray for people that are reaping what they're sowing because they made bad decisions, you know. And like I said, I even look at COVID, you know, that we don't have one case worldwide of a brother or sister dying from the COVID up to now. It doesn't mean that if one did, it would be their fault. But it's just the point that Yahweh overall has protected us with that. But it doesn't mean our relatives will be protected, you know, that we will have relatives that will die from the COVID because of that. And in the long run, it's not that it's a curse. It might even be a blessing. It might be a blessing because in the times we're living in, if they're not seeking Yahweh, what good is it for them to live another few months, another few years? What's the point of it? And then go through suffering and tribulation, maybe starvation, maybe death or whatever. So in the times we're living in, death is really a blessing, you know, particularly to the unconverted, because it's almost like, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. You know, that it could be a real blessing in that case. Matthew 27 in verse 46. Let's see what Yeshua said next. Matthew 27 and verse 46. So some really, really important things so far that Yeshua said, some really deep things. And now what does he say left next? Matthew 27, 46. And about the ninth hour, Yeshua cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, Mayel, Mayel, why did you honor me to be here? And some wonder, you know, why we translate it this way. Sometimes it says, you know, why did you forsake me? Like in Psalm 22. But actually, when you look at it in the Aramaic, it can be forsaking in a bad way, or it can be leaving in a good way. The way like an army general would leave his captain in charge of the troops as he's going out, meaning leaving someone that he trusts, leaving somebody that he trusts is going to be able to do the job. And it seems to be this is what Yeshua is saying. He's not saying that Yahweh forsake him, because Yahweh would never forsake him. But he's saying, why did you honor me to be the one to pay the penalty for the sins of the world? So after accomplishing every single thing that he was sent to do, including being sinless and going through suffering, humiliations by human beings that he actually created. Can you imagine that he created every last human being and then he suffers humiliation and suffering from them? He still shows humility, giving glory to Yahweh, asking why was he favored to be chosen to be the one on that torture stake dying for the sins of mankind, right? To be the second Adam. Why was he chosen to be the one to make up what Adam couldn't do? Why was he favored to be the one? Wow, what humility, what humility. And, you know, what an example he sets for us when we're going through our trials, right? Do we do that? Look at this. Like I said, look at the whole time from the time of the Last Supper to the time where he says it is finished and he dies. Every single thing he did was only still being a servant, you know, from the washing of the feet of the 12 disciples, you know, which wasn't just ceremonial to him. He was really showing him who be graced among you, let him be your servant, all the way through as he's witnessing before Pontius Pilate and he's suffering on the tree and all the things were going over that he said. Everything was still, the focus was on Yahweh, was on his work, on being a servant. And there's nothing of pity, there's nothing of self-pity or self-righteousness, nothing of oh, I'm suffering, oh, how much it hurts. No, everything was off of himself and giving glory to Yahweh. And then at the very end, he says, wow, Yahweh, why did you honor me to be able to suffer this great bit for you? So it's an example he sets for us, right? And we need to think about this. Do we humbly thank Yahweh for all our trials and give glory to him that he allowed us to suffer for him? Luke 17 and verse 7. Luke 17 verse 7 says, but which of you having a servant plowing or tending a flock will immediately say to him coming out of the field, come recline? But will he not say to him, prepare something that I may eat, and having girded yourself, serve me until I eat and drink, and after these things you will eat and drink? What thanks does he receive the servant because he did the things he was commanded? I don't think so. Likewise, even you, when you have done all the things you are commanded, you say that we are idle servants because we have done only what we ought to, right? Wow. So here we are, you know, all of us were made from dust. We go back to dust. There's nothing Yahweh owes us and there's nothing man owes us, right? You know, like even the Apostle Paul said, oh, no one anything except to love one another. So when a servant would be working all day in the field and plowing for 12 hours, he wouldn't come in and say to the master, wow, let me eat. No, the master's like, no, you make my dinner and then you eat, you know. He can't say he did anything great because he's only doing what he's supposed to do. We are all unprofitable compared to Yeshua. When we look at Yeshua, his life, his resurrection, his death, his suffering, everything. There's nothing that we compare to him. We are all unprofitable compared to him. Yahweh does not owe us anything. And that's what Passover is all about. That we're sitting here today with smiles on our faces and happiness in our hearts because of his grace. Because of his mercy, because of his grace. Not because of anything we did. We didn't earn it. Salvation is a free gift, right? You know, we're trying to do good works. Why? Not to earn our salvation? No, because it's the will of Yahweh, and we will be rewarded from the works we do, the position we have in the kingdom, but that doesn't give us entrance into the kingdom. Entrance into the kingdom is only by His grace, His unmerited pardon, and that's what makes Passover so great. And the trials we have, they're not trials, they're challenges, they're blessings. We have to look at each trial as a blessing, because it's preparing us. It's preparing us for exactly what Yeshua was going through as He was doing that. Jacob 1 and verse 1 says, Jacob, a slave of Elohim and of the Master Yeshua Messiah, to the 12 tribes in the diaspora among the nations, greetings. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it joy. Do you look for that when you're going through it? Is it just self-pity? Or you're thinking, what do I need to learn from this? Or is it that actually you're reaping what you sowed? Is it that you made bad decisions and now you're reaping what you're sowing? And now you're playing the Job, you know, the woe is me, you know, that you're doing. Job's horse, woe is me. Knowing that the proving of your faith works patience, right? It's a blessing. So sometimes these things that Yahweh's allowing us to go for are only, like Yeshua, only to prepare us. Like it says, Yeshua learned obedience through the things He suffered, which is hard to believe that He even learned obedience. But it's the same with us, that we're being blessed to walk in His footsteps and to learn like He did. But let patience have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, right? So when Yahweh never put us through more than we can handle or more than what we need, but we have to start looking at this, you know, that can never have pure, true faith without trials that we are blessed with, you know. And that's why the importance of the baptism of fire, right? Each of us, when we're babes, we go through water baptism, and then we have the Holy Spirit is given to us through the laying on of hands. And then we go through the baptism of fire that Yahweh gives us very gently as we grow in the faith, because He knows He will give us more than we can handle. But we can never have pure faith without the trials we're blessed with. And we have to look at that. In the Passover time, we really need to examine ourselves. And like I said, a lot of times the trial is only because you're making bad decisions. You know that you're making decisions that are wrong. You're doing them anyway. And then you have the trial, and then you start feeling sorry for yourself. So we have to look at this. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. Says, servants, be obedient to your masters in all fear, not only to those good and forbearing, but also to the perverse ones. For this is favor before Elohim, if grief, suffering unjustly. For what glory is it if you patiently endure suffering because you're sinning? But if you are suffering while doing good, just like Yeshua, He did nothing wrong, right? And you patiently endure, then your glory is greater from Elohim. Wow, that's what trials do. They help us to learn patience. They help us to learn endurance. They help us to learn to overcome. For what glory if you patiently endure suffering because you're sinning? But if you are suffering while doing good and patiently endure, then your glory is greater from Elohim. For you were called to this. For even the Messiah, right? We're reading it right now. Even the Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that you should follow in His steps. Who did not sin, nor was guile found in His mouth, right? Only good words. Who, having been reviled, did not revile in return. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Suffering He did not threaten, but He gave Himself up to Him who was judging righteously, who Himself carried up in His body our sins onto the tree, that dying to sins we might live to righteousness, of whom by His wounds we are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you turned back to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Wow. So how important is this, right? When we suffer, we are blessed to be like Yeshua, who went through, to feel pain that He felt for us. Like it says in Hebrews, right? Why did He go through all these things? He could have just simply came and died. He didn't have to live 33 years in a human body. He didn't have to get sick and experience sicknesses and mockings and suffering and all the other things. He did it so that he would be a good high priest that would be there. And when we come to him, we get on our hands and knees with tears in our eyes because we're going through so much, that he knows exactly what we're going through because he went through it himself. So wow. And then we get to experience the same that he went through. How beautiful, right? But we need to thank Yahweh for this. So remember, when you're complaining, when you're murmuring and complaining like the Israelites did, right? Remember those sermons we did on that? Corinthians 10. You're not complaining against man. You're complaining against Yahweh. You know, like I said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whether it's the customer service rep, or whether it's the gas station attendant, or whether it's the lady in the food market, or whether it's the landlord, or whether it's the noisy neighbor, whoever it is, you know, when we get angry, it's only Yahweh that we're getting angry for, because whatever Yahweh allowed in our life, he allowed it for our benefit. He allowed us, if we only have eyes to see, we're growing from these things. And like I said, and even if you brought it on yourself, even if it's because of the bad mistakes you made and you're only reaping what you're sowing, even that's a benefit. Because you're learning from it, not to do it again. You know, not to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. Go a couple pages over to 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, or one page actually. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be astonished at the fiery trials happening among you for your testing, as if a surprise were occurring to you." You know, we're getting ready to go in the worst time the world has ever known. The mark of the beast is right above upon us. Only Yahweh knows if it's a matter of months or a year or two until we will not be able to buy or sell or travel or do anything without that mark. But boy, do we see the signs, so we know it's right there. So why should we be surprised that we're going through trials now that have to prepare us for that? What's going to happen when that day comes? And unfortunately, you know, a lot of Christians are already taking the vaccine. They're already doing it. And the ones who are, wow, you know, like if you can't see that this is not that the vaccine is the mark of the beast, but boy, is it the outer room, the waiting room, and the prelude to it. And it is the beginning of it, because it's not just one vaccine you have to take. But there are a lot of people that are just taking it because they need to stay in the system. They need to stay in the system. So if we can't see that, man, we need to prepare to be out of that system, because it doesn't happen overnight, and the trials we're going through, that Yahweh's preparing us for that, then I don't know. So don't be astonished at it. Don't be astonished. We have to go through this. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Messiah, so that you may also rejoice and exult at the revelation of his glory. If you are reviled in the name of Messiah, you are blessed, because the glorious spirit of Elohim rests upon you. For do not let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler in the affairs of others. But if one suffers as a Christian, do not let him be ashamed, but to glorify Elohim in this respect. Right? If you're suffering as a believer, then it's to the glory of Yahweh. Because I'll stop right there. But if one suffers as a Christian, a believer, do not let him be ashamed, but to glorify Elohim in this respect. Isn't that exactly what Yeshua did? As he's up there, you know, they took his clothes off, they beat him, he's bloody, he's up there being spit, being mocked, being humiliated. And was he ashamed? No, he gave glory to Yahweh. Instead of being ashamed, instead of having self-pity, he gave glory to Yahweh. Wow. John 19:28-30. And this is the last words that he says, right? Before his death. After this, knowing that all things have now been finished, that the scripture be completed, Yeshua said, "I thirst," right? Because we know there's four cups they used at Passover time. The first cup was the cup of thanksgiving. That's where they're giving glory to Yahweh before they start the Passover service. The second cup was with the meal itself, that we don't do because we don't do the meal anymore. The third cup is the cup of grace that represents Yeshua's shed blood that we do every year for renewing our covenant. And the fourth cup we keep empty because that's the cup of salvation. That's the one that Yeshua had to take. And that's why Yeshua said, after this Passover, his last Passover, I will not drink for the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new in the kingdom after this. So he had to drink of that fourth cup and the baptism of fire, and that's what he did. And that's why he said, I thirst, because the Passover started the evening before. And that's why you had to keep the symbols the beginning of the 14th, because he had to take the last cup during the 14th while he's being crucified. So he says, I thirst. And then verse 29, then a vessel full of vinegar, you know, sour wine, was set, and having filled a sponge with the sour wine, the vinegar, and putting hyssop around, they brought it to his mouth. Then when Yeshua took the vinegar, he said, behold, it is finished. And bowing his head, he delivered up the spirit. Wow. It is finished. And you know, that's the words he said. He did everything to Yahweh. But how beautiful for us to be able to say that, right? We still have a lot of work to do. Our work isn't finished yet. But that's at the end of the line. We want to be able to say that. We want to be able to say at the very end of our life, when it's our time to cease, that it's finished. That there's nothing that we're saying, oh, if I only had another few months, if I only had another year, if I only had another hour, I wish I could have said this to my father. I wish I could have said this to my mother. I wish I could have said this to my friend. I wish I could have said this to this one. I wish I would have said I'm sorry to so-and-so. We want to make sure when the time comes, we could say it is finished. That everything we need to do, and that's why it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, because you don't know if you're going to wake up the next day. You have no idea. You know, you don't want to let that root of bitterness grow. But, you know, we want to make sure whatever we need to do, whether it's repenting, whether it's asking for forgiveness, whatever it is, that we're doing it before the time is too late. So, Yeshua's work was done. He finished everything Yahweh said, and he took the cup of salvation. That's why he took the vinegar there. Psalm 116 in verse 12. Psalm 116 and verse 12. We read the great Hillel on Passover night, as they've been doing way before the days of Yeshua. And Yeshua did this with his disciples, and we do it every Passover. But Psalm 116, starting in verse 12. He says, what shall I return to Yahweh for his benefits for me? You know, what shall I return to Yahweh for his benefits for me? Yeshua returned praise. Yeshua returned thankfulness. I will pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of his people. And Yeshua might have been saying this as he was being crucified. I believe there's a very good chance he was actually reciting this on the tree of crucifixion. I will repay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of his people. Precious in the eyes of Yahweh is the death of his saints. O Yahweh, truly I am your servant now. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. I will sacrifice to you the sacrifice of thanks and will call on the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of all the people, right? He was the sacrifice. In the courts of the house of Yahweh, in your midst, O Jerusalem, hallelujah, hallelujah. I will lift up the cup of Yeshua, the cup of salvation, verse 13. I will lift up the cup of Yeshua, the cup of salvation, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of his people. So, wow, this is what we see here. The sacrifice was finished. Yeshua was the second Adam. He finished everything by Yahweh, and he set an example for us. He set an example for us, and how beautiful it is at the end of a life if you could say, it is finished. If you could say that everything that you needed to do is finished. Let's look at one example of that by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to start in verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. So also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So also it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. But not the spiritual first, but the natural first, afterward, the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth earthly. The second man was the master Yahweh out of the heaven. As is the earthly man, such also are the earthly ones. And such as is the heavenly man, such also are the heavenly ones. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the likeness of the heavenly one. Wow, that's what we want to do. We want to strive in our life from today until the day that we give our last breath and we're sleeping in the grave, waiting for the resurrection. We want to make sure we can say it is finished. We don't want to leave anything undone. And that's why we want to bear as much fruit as possible. We want to seek Yahweh of the ministry he has for us. We want to be praying without ceasing. We want to be reading his word every day. And we want to make sure that there's nothing left undone that Yahweh has for us. By one sacrifice, he gave hope to all believers for the resurrection, if they believe, right? If they believe and obey, by one sacrifice, he gave hope for everybody. This is our hope if we follow his instructions and his example. So when he said it is finished, it wasn't just for him. It was an example for us that we need to do the same. And like I said, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5 with the Apostle Paul. Let's look at the beautiful words he gave us to give us an example to follow after. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, he says, but you be clear-minded in all. Suffer hardship, right? Baptism of fire. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Every single one of us has a ministry. Not everyone is an evangelist. Not everyone is going to be an apostle. Not everybody is going to be a pastor, you know, or a teacher. But every one of us has a ministry, you know, whether that ministry is a prayer ministry, a ministry of help, a ministry of service to others, a ministry of kindness, of good words, of wisdom, whatever it is, we have to fulfill our ministry. And at Passover time right now, every one of us should be thinking about that. What is your ministry? And if you don't have a ministry, you know, where Yeshua said endure to the end, it's not just hanging on and killing time until the resurrection happens or you die. When he's saying endure to the end, he's saying to fulfill your ministry. To finish your ministry. Verse 6. For I am ready to be sacrificed, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. For the rest, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which our Master, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearance. What? Wow, awesome. He has fought the good fight. He's finished the course. He's kept the faith. Can we say this? Man, this is what we're looking for. We want to be able to say this. For the rest, the crown of righteousness is laid up, which the Master, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not only to me, but all those who love his appearance. Do we love his appearance? Do we live every day for him? You know, are we growing? Are we taking these struggles we're going through as these challenges as gifts from Yahweh to be able to grow? This is what we need to do. Example set. By the Apostle Paul, we must fight the good fight. We must seek first the kingdom. We must bear fruit for Yahweh and finish his work just as Yeshua did. We are his disciples, which I said this, disciple is an ardent learner. We are his disciples. We are his ardent learner. We are his intense students, right? Just like I said, many, many years I've done the Bible school. Praise Yahweh for each and every person that's been able to get there. But that's what the school is about. It's about making disciples for Yeshua. It's about making ardent learners, intense students. And there's no greater instruction that he gave us than the instruction he gave us on the day he was crucified. When he gave his disciple the last instructions he had as a human being on the earth before his death. How important are these words, right? I don't know if you ever thought about that. But these are the last instructions. These are the most important things. These are the accumulation of everything that he's putting together that way. And it wouldn't be a sermon on Yeshua's last instructions if we also don't give one more scripture. And this is the one that he gave right before he ascended to heaven. So these are actually his These were his last instructions I gave as a human being before he died. Now I want to give you the last instructions he gave as a glorified spirit being before he was resurrected. It's in Matthew 28, in verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. And coming up, Yeshua talked with them, saying, all authority in heaven and earth was given to me. Then having gone, disciple all nations, right? What do we say? A disciple is an ardent learner. A disciple is an intense student, and we have to do that. We have to go and make disciples. Disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the ages. Amen. So, wow. That's another thing we have to look at when we're looking at Yeshua's last instructions. That now we don't only have his last instructions as he's dying on the tree of crucifixion, but we have his instructions as a glorified spirit being. We have his instructions knowing that he was resurrected. In a few days from now, we'll be having the Feast of First Fruit, which is Resurrection Day, and showing the great glory of Yeshua as the first fruit, the first resurrected, and the only resurrected up till now, but giving us hope that if he was resurrected, if he's actually alive today, if he was a human being, a physical human being, and he died, he was crucified, he was laying in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, and now he's alive, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's telling us he is with us to the end of the age. Go out and share this message with others. Share this message of Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This message of forgiveness and love, and that the thief on the cross, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are in your life, because you know how many people I've talked to through the years that are new, and they just feel like they're older, and they say, oh, I believe you, I believe everything, but I don't feel worthy. I don't feel, after everything I've done wrong, I can't change now. And it's like, that's exactly how all of us should feel. None of us are worthy. None of us deserve it. And that's why he said the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom before the Pharisees, because the Pharisees felt they deserved it. They were self-righteous. No, none of us deserve it. None of us deserve it. And that's what Passover is about. But Matthew 28 are his final words before ascending to heaven. Just as the Father was with Yeshua until the very end, until he said, it is finished. So he is with us until the day he returns. So he is with us till the day he returns. All the words of Yeshua spoke are important, right? Every last word, every ah, every the, every and, every word is important, but none are more important than the final words and instructions that Yeshua not only gave to the 12 apostles, but he gave for every believer, for every age, until he returns. I pray, not only during Passover now, but I pray that as we enter a new year now, a new biblical year, the month of Aviv, that we'll all really, really take these words to heart and really, really meditate on Yeshua's last instructions. Yahweh bless, Chag Sameach, and until Shabbat, we'll see everybody again.